Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13. If you don't have one, pull one out of the pulpit. If you don't have a pulpit Bible, then whip it up on your phone, because I know you all got it on your phone. I want to set some people free today, because I know that there's people right now that have circumstances in your life, and you're saying, why? What's going on? And you're kind of having a difficult time seeing God in the process, but you're struggling to. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 13. And let me give you a little bit of background before we jump right into it. Luke chapter 13. Jesus is talking to a multitude of people. It's estimated it's actually a couple of thousand people. And so when we see Luke chapter 12 going, he's teaching, he continues to teach, and Luke chapter 13 is a continuation of the teaching that he started in Luke chapter 12. Jesus only has a couple of months left on this earth. So he's teaching people some pretty important stuff. And while he's teaching the people, some of the people come on up to him, and they tell him about two horrific instances, and then he tells them a parable. And what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the parable, but I want to give you the context, because if you think about the parable without the context, you're going to get some bad theology. So this is the context. Let's jump right on in, and let's be set free today. There were present at that season, talking about the time that he was teaching these people, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Okay, y'all get the picture right here. So there were some Jewish people that Pilate, who's the Roman leader of this area in Jerusalem, and apparently he had had them assassinated, taken their blood and mixed it with the blood of the sacrifices on the altar. You can't get more blasphemous in the temple. You just can't. This is the most sacrilegious act that had occurred. History tells us that Pilate did this because there were some Jewish zealots that were planning the overthrow of the Romans, and so he wanted to make a point. And Jesus answered them and said unto them, hey, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, and except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. And then he tells a parable. But before we get the parable, let's just talk about what Jesus just said, because it's fundamentally important for growth in the Christian community and our Christian lives too. Because here's the thing, when you study the life of Jesus, people that were nothing like Jesus loved Jesus. He hung out with sinners. And I love that about Jesus, because it gives me hope, right? But there are a different class of people, and you know them. There are your coworkers. There are the people with the fish on their bumper stickers and the crosses around their neck. And they are some of the most self-righteous, judgmental people that you will ever meet in your life, right? You know them? And they just kind of feel good about themselves. Well, what's happening right here is Jesus is tackling a problem that he tackled over and over and over again in his ministry. And that's the problem in the sin of self-righteousness. And so he comes on up to them and he's teaching the people. And then all of a sudden, some people, and he's in Jerusalem at the time, and some people come on up to him and they say, hey, Jesus, man, over in Galilee, Pilate just slew some people in the temple, mixing the blood with the sacrifices. And Jesus takes this opportunity as a teaching moment to say, well, do you think that they were worse sinners than other Galileans? And just so you Jerusalemites who think you're so it because you're so urban and y'all make fun of the Galileans for being a bunch of redneck hippies and mountain people, just so you, let's remember back just not too long ago when the Tower of Siloam fell on those 18 people. And so what he's doing is, and he says, unless you're the same way, unless you repent, you're likewise going to perish. And what's going on here is kind of a confluence of several different events. Because we know that part of the plan of God was that Jesus would not be accepted by his people, and that would open up the doors to the Gentiles being grafted in. It says in John 1:11 that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Then in Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 23, 24, it talks about how God had established this plan where people were going to relate to him by following the rules and regulations. But the whole purpose of that was so that they would figure out they couldn't relate to God through following the rules and regulations, that they needed Jesus. But apparently some people never got it. And you know, some people don't get it today. Because some people are on the Jesus plus plan. It's Jesus plus their effort and Jesus plus their words and Jesus plus something they said when they were 7 years old. Let me tell you something. The gospel is the Jesus plus nothing plan. Because Jesus was all sufficient. And when he passed away and he died on the cross, willingly giving up his spirit, he said, it's finished, because everything that was necessary for his people to go to heaven was done at the cross. Hey, y'all know my favorite verse. Come on, say it with me. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. You had nothing to do with it. It's all Christ. And so here Jesus is, and he's trying to tackle a problem, because there is a problem in Christian growth. That when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and it enables us and deposits with us the gift of faith, we can believe. But we still struggle against measuring ourselves against other people. And so when these Jerusalemites, these Jewish people come to him, and first off, they bring him up the issue about the Galileans. He says, hey, you're no different than they are. And just so you remember, just a little while ago when the tower fell on those 18 people, they were no different than any other people. Tragedies happen whether they're by an act of man like Pilate or we're an act of God. Bad things do happen to people, and it's not because of God being mad at you. Okay, and this is one of the points I want to get out. So many people walk around thinking that good things happen to them when God's happy and bad things happen to them when God's mad. It is a natural, default, very human condition. And I want to tell you, through the power of the gospel, that God is happy with you right now. He could not be happier with you, because he looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Now, prior to Jesus coming, everybody thought, well, you know, I'm relating to God by am I following the rules and the regulations? Am I doing the things that are right and good and holy and pure? Am I tithing enough? Am I ministering to the poor enough? Have I cleansed myself enough? And that's how they related to it. Well, when Jesus showed up, all that went away, because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. But we still have this thing, man. We still want to measure ourselves against other people. So they come on up to him. They tell him about this tragedy. And he's just getting to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is those bad things happen to those people. Not because God was displeased with them, but because evil exists. Oh, and by the way, if you don't change your ways too, bad things are going to happen to you too. And sure enough, this was fulfilled, because in the year 70... Tacitus came and totally destroyed Jerusalem. So then he tells a parable, and this parable is directly related to what we just talked about, but it also has application today, and that's what I want to jump into. It's an exciting parable, and I'm telling you, if you give me your attention, it's going to set some of you free. Okay, so here's the parable. Background is, God is pleased with you. God loves you. He wants you to repent. And oh, by the way, Jesus, did you notice that he said, except you repent, you'll likewise perish. This is the same message that John the Baptist came and gave. Y'all remember that? When he showed up on the scene and he said, repent, repent, repent. In other words, turn your orientation to God. I just want to establish a biblical truth before we go forward. In order to repent, you have to have been born again. Yeah, man, I should have gotten an amen on that one. Okay. I guess we got to go theology 101 here. All right. You were born dead in sins and trespasses. Okay, and the Bible says, okay, let's go theology 1. Okay, when you're dead, you don't have the ability to do anything that's good. Are we cool with that? Okay. And then at some point, when you're dead, God comes and he gives you his spirit and makes you alive. John chapter 3, verse 3. Except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Well, how can I be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb? No, you can't enter your mother's womb. The Holy Spirit has to come on you, and no man can control it. It goes where it wants to, and it comes, and you can't control it. Your birth, your spiritual birth, was an act of the Holy Spirit that you had nothing to do with. This is what Ephesians 2 and 1 says. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses. God is responsible for your spiritual birth. It's not in response to something you said or did. It's all a holy God in accordance with a plan. Okay, we got theology 101 covered. And when God gives you His Spirit, then you have the ability to do good. And part of doing good is being able to reorient yourself to following God. So Jesus' message hasn't changed since John the Baptist's message. Hey, I want my children to repent so that we can get into deeper fellowship. So this is what he says. This is the parable he says. A certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering him said, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if it not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This parable is designed to address the situation that Jesus is talking about, but it has applications today. Let me talk about what I'm saying. It's designed to address the situation that Jesus is talking about because in the Bible, Israel, the nation of Israel that was under consideration here, is often referred to as a fig tree. As a matter of fact, in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, he hath laid upon my vine waste and hath barked my fig tree, and he's made it clean bare and cast away the branches thereof, or made white. The Lord just called Israel his fig tree. And if you take the 30,000 foot view, what he's saying to Israel, what he's saying is, as nation of Israel, you're like this fig tree in a vineyard. I picked you out, I planted you, I put you there, but you're not producing fruit, and the owner of the vineyard wants to do away with you, and I said, give me just one more year. And sure enough, the Lord had chosen Israel. It had picked Israel out. But the window for Israel to say, you know what, it's not the Old Testament, it's Jesus, that window's closing, and in just a couple of short months, the window's going to be closed. So that's the 30,000-foot view of this parable. It's kind of saying, Israel, you're that fig tree, time's running out, and I'm the very gracious manager who's asked the Lord that wants to do away with you, just give me a little bit more time. As Jesus goes a little bit further and closer to the day that he's going to die, it says that he was looking out over the city and he began to weep. And he's like, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you to myself like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Jerusalem was a disappointment. But let's look at the application of this parable today, because the words of God are in the Bible for a reason. And not just for Israel of that day, but for spiritual Israel of this day today. And I'm just struck by so many things in this parable, because this parable has different meanings, but at the very core essence of this parable, it's a parable about disappointment. Any of y'all been disappointed this week, today, last week? Anybody right now have disappointment in your marriage or your job or your medical situation? Give me your attention for just a few minutes, because I want to set you free. It says that there was an owner of a vineyard, and we got three characters here. We got the owner of the vineyard who is disappointed. We got the manager of the vineyard who's been managing this vineyard for a while, and I got to tell you, he's doing a disappointing job. And then we got a fig tree that is dysfunctional. And I would posit to you that at any time, and maybe all at once, you've been disappointed, you've been disappointing, and you're dysfunctional. I know I am. Last week alone, there's one day when I was all three of those all at once. So let's take it, man. We got. Let's dig just a little bit deeper, because we got this vineyard. Now, a vineyard is, and apparently when I was doing some research on this, it was kind of common practice to plant a fig tree in a vineyard. I don't know why. I'm not a farmer, and it didn't interest me enough to find out why, but I just know, just trust me, that people would plant fig trees in vineyards. And the concept is that it wasn't that he planted a seed, he actually transplanted a fig tree into the vineyard. And so I want you to think about this for just a second. the owner transplanted the fig tree. That fig tree just didn't plant up. It was a choice and an action of the owner to put that fig tree there. Man, that's kind of rich. But this fig tree was kind of disappointing, right? Because the fig tree had been there for 3 years and hadn't produced one iota of fruit. Now, can I tell you something? The purpose of a fig tree is to produce figs. And if you're not producing figs as a fig tree, you're using up some valuable ground. And the owner said, look, why should I even bother with this tree anymore? It says it. It's using up some valuable ground. Let's put it to use. I want you to notice a couple of things. Sometimes some of the disappointment that you're facing in your life is because you're trying to produce some fruit that God never intended you to produce. Some of the frustration that you might be feeling in your life is because you're trying to produce pomegranates when God has made you to produce fig trees. You understand what I'm saying? And you're like, aha, man, Lord, I'm trying to produce health. I'm trying to produce wealth. I'm trying to produce acceptance and affirmation. And that's not your mission. Your mission is not. Your mission is to bring glory to God. So maybe one of the reasons that you're disappointed right now is because you're going down a path or you've adopted an attitude that's not in line, oriented with what God wants you to do. I want you to notice something else about this fig tree too, all right? Because this fig tree is not producing fruit. Well, the vineyard is, apparently. So it doesn't appear that the problem is the soil. Can I ask y'all, is anybody here ever blaming their situation on their environment? Their background, their church. Yeah, I would be so much farther along in my walk with God if it wasn't for my pastor. Excuse me? Skippy? Come on. You know, I could be so much farther along in my relationship if it hadn't have been for my background. Anybody here blaming your socioeconomic status or your educational background or your parents? Here's the problem with that. Or how about this? Have y'all heard this term, haters? Have y'all heard this? I mean, it's a really popular term now. Like, you know, like 12-year-old kids are running around going, haters gonna hate, haters ain't gonna hold me down. It's like, dude, you don't even have hair on your chest, let alone haters. I mean, come on. Come on. You don't know what haters are. Grow up. Be a preacher. I'll bring you some. Anyway, Betterman Party of One. But here's the thing. Even if you got haters, there is somebody walking on this earth that's had more haters than you, and they're still producing. There's people that are in far worse, come from far worse socioeconomic circumstances right now that have PhDs. There's people that have come from abusive families with lack of educational opportunities, and they're producing. I'm telling you, don't blame your environment for your lack of production. And I'm not diminishing the horrible things that can happen to people, but at some point, the victimology has to stop. And you have to stand up and you have to say, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Because it all gets back to Him. You can't blame your environment all the time. The fig tree, it couldn't say, well, you know, this is rotten soil. Well, no, it's not, because there's a whole vineyard testifying that it wasn't. And so here's what Scripture says. It says, and a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought the fruit thereon, and he found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, which is kind of like the manager, behold, these three years. I'm saying 3 years because there is a... have y'all ever known a church hopper? And I'm not talking, look, man, if something happened about your church, I understand that. But, dude, give me more than 3 weeks, would you? at least give me 3 years. 3 years. 3 years before you cut and, you know, cut bait, will you? Behold, according to this one, you ought to give me 4. Behold, these 3 years. I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered. This is the manager of the vineyard. And he answered and he said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also. Let it alone this year also. I want you to leave it alone, Lord. You know what? The devil doesn't have any problem defeating people who are easily discouraged. If you're one of those people who are easily discouraged, and I just want to encourage every child of God and follower of Jesus Christ to develop a little bit of resiliency in your life. Lord, leave it alone. For one, I know it hasn't worked for 3 years, but Lord, would you just give me one more? I just need one more. Leave it alone because I'm going to do something about it. He's going to dig it and he's going to dung it. Thank you. And we're going to get to that word, which is a really interesting word. I mean, of all, anyway. So he's going to do something about it. He's not just going to leave it alone. Let me tell you something. The hands-off approach doesn't work in life. It certainly doesn't work in parenting. Parenting is hard work. I'm going to do something about it. So many of us just want we want the peace, but we don't want the plow. Right? We want the blessing, but we don't want the diapers. You understand? We want the joy, but we don't want the diaper genie. You get what I'm saying? You know what Proverbs 14:4 says? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But in the mess, there's an abundance of work. Proverbs 14:4. And it says, hey, look, and this is the thing about grace. Grace is messy. Grace is messy for a church. Grace is messy for an individual. Lord, leave me alone for just a year because I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to dig it and I'm going to dung it. Lord, I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to leave it alone. Because if you've had a garden, and I think most of the people here, I got a garden. Well, I had a garden. We didn't plant anything this year. We didn't pay attention to the garden. And I'm out there and I got some things growing. But they're weeds, right? I mean, if you need hand to the Lord, Maria will tell you I'm telling the truth. I got this tomato pot that we didn't plant anything in. And I got a weed in that tomato plot that is taller than me. Promise you, I am not exaggerating. So yeah, you can leave it alone. You can leave that unresolved anger alone. You can leave that unforgiving spirit alone. You can leave that addiction alone. And some things will grow in it. But it's not going to be what you want. Let me tell you something. Being a follower of Christ, it's hard work. It's not easy. And you don't do the quesera, sera, what will be approach. I'm just going to leave it alone. You got to roll up your sleeves and you got to tackle this issue. Now, things will grow, but not what you want. Lord, leave it alone for a year because I am going to dig it and I'm going to dung it. You see, here's the thing. When we're looking at this fig tree, the problem, it was much deeper than the level of the leaves. The level of the leaves just showed that there was a problem, but the problem was not in the leaves. The problem was in the roots. And I'm telling you, so many times when you see a problem in somebody else's life, and this comes from just 20 years of ministry and 54 years living on this earth, what you see, almost always there's a deeper issue. And many, 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 many times it's a spiritual issue. Oh, owner of the vineyard, yeah, I know it hasn't produced any. When we look at this tree, you don't see any fruit on the leaves, but the problem's really not in the leaves themselves. The problem is in the roots. So here's what I want to do, owner of the vineyard. I want to dig it. and I want to dung it. Now, generally, in the Bible, dung is just okay. Dung is it's manure, it's caca, it's guano. Dung is stinky, smelly, fertilized and stuff. Are we all on the same page? Oh, I can't believe you're saying that, Brother John. It's in the Bible. I got to preach it. Y'all are tense. Like, where's he going with this, right? Okay, the word is dung. Okay, but generally in the Bible, dung is not something that is necessarily a good thing. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 13, it starts off this group of regulations about what the people are supposed to do in the desert with their dung, with their waste product. I remember at West Point, we actually had a unit of study on how to do away with sanitation leftover, you know, that stuff, when you're out in the battlefield. I mean, we actually had instruction on that. You know, how deep do you dig the hole? What do you do with the hole? Don't do it upstream. Do it down, you know. I mean, it's kind of... It's true. What do you do with it? Well, the Old Testament, they had a whole series of regulations about dung. Of course, y'all remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. He writes to the church of Philippi and he says, you know, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, to whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Another example of dung being used in the Bible where it wasn't really a, you know, this is a great word right here. This is I'm counting everything. Loss. I count it but dung. It's guano. It's caca. It's malarkey. It's all of that is just horrible stuff compared to the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. In Nehemiah, in the days of Nehemiah, as that spiritual giant was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, one of the gates that had to be repaired was the dung gate. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but the dung gate requireth Malchiah, the son of Rahab, the ruler of Bethsherem. He built it, set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So he's saying, hey guys, one of the things I want you to do is I want you to rebuild that dung gate. So in the Bible, generally, dung is not something that's elevated to a status of honor. Are we all in agreement with that? It's just something we want to avoid, something that's being taken away of. It's a waste product. It's unhealthy. But here, and it's the only time that Jesus used the word dung. He says, there is a man. He had a vineyard. He was walking in the vineyard. In the vineyard, he came upon a fig tree. And the fig tree hadn't produced for 3 years. So he says to the manager, it hasn't produced for 3 years. Cut it down. The ground's too valuable to be wasting. Because what's the point of a fruit tree? To produce fruit, right? Right? This ain't rocket science, baby. And this tree's not producing fruit. Why are we wasting time? And the manager of the vineyard said in a very gracious way, Lord, give me just a little bit of time. Give me another year. If you give me another year, because on the level of the leaves, it looks unfruitful, but the problem's in the roots. And what I need to do is I need to dig it and I need to dung it. And that's going to be a difficult thing for the fig tree because he's going to dig around it. He's going to cut some roots and he's going to put some stinky, smelly fertilizer along with it. And I just want to dive into that for just a second. Because the problem showed at the level of the leaves, but the problem was actually in the root. And what we usually see when we see problems is a manifestation of a deeper problem. I tell you, it's a problem that I suffer from. It's a problem that you suffer from in small degrees too. How many of us want the fig, but we don't want to dig? You know what I'm saying? We want the peace without the plow. We want the blessing without the effort, and that's not the way it works. Lord, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to dig it, and I'm going to dung it. Dung. Can I tell you that sometimes when the Lord is working in our lives, because there's a duality to this that we need to think about, because every one of you is a manager of your own vineyard. Every one of you is the manager of your life, right? under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are areas in your lives and there are areas in my lives that are unfruitful areas. And some of us need to roll up our sleeves and we need to get to work. Every one of us is a manager, but at the same time, every one of us is a fig tree. Chosen by God, transplanted by God, in the vineyard by God. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in John that we are engrafted into Him as the root. We are, every one of us is a fig tree, we're an olive branch, every one of us. And every one of us at the same time as a manager also has unfruitful areas of our lives. Every one of us. Some of us need to gig, some of us need to get to work. But let's think about it in terms of being that fig tree, where we get dug on and where we get dung. Can I put it another way? This week, this day, this year, you might have a dump load of dung put on you. You understand? Y'all getting tense. Yeah. Some of the crud that comes your way this week is actually the Lord working in your life. And it stinks, and it smells, but it's part of the process. And sometimes we'll pray, Lord, I'm so disappointed. And the Lord says, okay, well, I'm going to dig around it, and that disappointment you feel, I'm going to give you a little bit more disappointment. Till you learn to find your identity in me. And we get to the point. And I'm telling you this because I had an instance. I was speaking last week at a conference and it went really well. But somebody came up and said, you know, I heard somebody saying something that wasn't too kind. I mean, like they called me a Poindexter or something like that. I don't know. Normally, that would have really bowed me up. But as I'm getting more and more comfortable with the fact that my identity is not John the public speaker, but John the follower of Jesus Christ, it didn't bother me. And so, you know, what you view as guano is actually fertilizer to me. What stinks is actually going to nourish me now. The bad things and the stuff that you're going through now, God is using in your life. He does it to churches too. Because can we all agree that grace is messy? I mean, biblical grace is messy. It's not clean. And if we're going to practice biblical grace the way Jesus taught it, it's going to get messy sometimes. What do I mean by that? Well, when people are coming and they're seeking Jesus, because remember, people that were nothing like Jesus loved Jesus. Because there's something about the grace of God that speaks to the heart of the child of God. And the greatest enemy of it is self-righteousness. People will come into this church and through this door at times and wearing their, you know, skin-tight jeans and their leather jacket. We've had it before. Wearing leather and you know, gotten, you know, that, yeah, that makes some people uncomfortable. But that's the way grace is. It might make us uncomfortable. It might be a little bit messy. We might be confronted with situations that challenge us. It's like, Lord, where do we go in this? But I'm telling you, it's God working in our lives. And God is going to continue to give us some fertilizer in our lives. And it's going to be stinking. It's going to be smelling. It's going to be feeling like we got dumped on. But God is working in it for a purpose of bringing us. This is what James says. Let patience have its perfect work until you can come to the full maturity. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have situations where we're just going to be going, man, I don't understand the purpose in it. But if we can learn to see God in the stuff, we are going to be so much farther along than if we just sit up there going, I am so much better than that Galilean. I am so much better than that hillbilly. That's why I didn't have the Tower of Siloam follow me. That's why Pilate didn't kill me, because, you know, God's really happy with me. What's the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh good. There is none, no, not one. That's the Bible. We're all unequal before God, and it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ in His choice of us that we have any hope at all. And so Don't go judging other people. And when you feel things in your life that are just painful and you don't understand, here's the secret. Look for God. Look for God. Don't be discouraged just because it stinks, just because it smells. Don't get down on yourselves. Don't get, you know, because, hey, failure is a fertilizer. You want to talk about me? Good, because I needed some more fertilizer in my life. Thank you. I appreciate it. Then he said unto the dresser of a vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? And he answered and he said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, that I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if it did not, thou shalt cut it down. And then the story ends. And I hate it when it happens, man. But this is one of the ways that Jesus tells story. He tells a story about a prodigal son, and then he ends about the older brother being all upset, and the Lord and the father is like, son, shouldn't I throw a party? And the story ends. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I want to know the end of the story. What happened to the older son? Did he change his heart? Did you melt his heart? Or did he just keep on being the stuck-up, self-righteous pig? The book of Job, you know, Job's sitting there, and he's all mad that God's grace came to Nineveh. Then there's this weird plant that grows up and shades them, and then it goes away, and then the Lord's like, hey, they've got a whole bunch of cattle. And? What happened? Come on. I want to know the rest of the story. But here's the thing. This story, it goes on today. It's your story. It's a story that you're going to have today and next week, because let me tell you something. By the end of the day, and maybe by next week, you're going to have some stuff come your way. It's going to stink, and it's going to smell, and it might make you uncomfortable, and you might just be sitting there all exposed. Stuff's coming your way. How are you going to respond? And I'm telling you, if you will see God in the moment, if you will seek God's will in your life in that moment, you will take an advance in your Christian walk, and you will reorient yourself. Because we as a church are not about, and as Christians are not about, circumstance management. We're about finding God in the good times and in the bad times, because only He can sustain you. And let me close out by just saying this. Right now, you might be desperate. You're like, Lord, I don't know. I can't see you in these circumstances. This thing is dead. It is over with. It can't happen. Well, the good news is that you serve a God who's in the resurrection business. And you know, in scriptures, it said that he went out by that gate. And I just find so much comfort that there is no part of humanity by the dung gate. There's no part of humanity that is beyond Jesus' cleansing power. There's no part of your life. For His children that outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the skies, a number so vast that no man can number it, there's no part of a child of God's life that Jesus doesn't embrace and clean up.